little flock, so calls he thee. Brother Poe is our speaker at this time, and his subject is The People Blessed of the Lord. Brother Poe.
Thank you, Brother Indep. Dear brethren, people blessed of the Lord, we are privileged to talk to you for a few minutes this afternoon concerning those things which are near and dear to all of us. Sister Poe and I have been deeply appreciative of the blessings at this convention, and we shall go home feeling that the Lord has answered our prayers. Our text is found in Proverbs 10 and 22, a familiar text. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no permanent sorrow. What are some of these riches which you have enjoyed and which I have enjoyed for many, many years? We answer, faith, peace of mind, an understanding heart, ineffable joy in this life, and finally, eternal life. What more could anyone ask? One of the precious promises, descriptive of the father-son arrangement, has been quoted many times from this platform since the convention started. It reads, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened, and a book was written, implying that if we don't speak often one to another, there would be no record made of our chronicle. For them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, we believe that day is already with us, when I make up my jewel, and I must spare them as a father spareth his own son who serveth him. That both thrills and reminds us of our covenant by sacrifice. His service not commanded, but joyfully embraced through hard appreciation of our Father's goodness. That's why we're here, brethren. If it were not for that, we would not be here. God's only directly begotten Son so greatly delighted in the goodness of his Father that he responded to the necessity for a substitute for Adam and submitted to the most cruel death, because it would be pleasing to his Father and be helpful to the human family. Have we caught that spirit, brethren? Do we realize that that's what consecration means during the hour of the selection of the church? He, the master pattern, said to those who would follow me, says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself just at convention time, or at memorial time, or on Sunday. No, he says, daily. Deny himself daily. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life after having made this covenant by sacrifice shall lose it. That raises a serious question, in my mind at least, and I'm sure it raises the same question in your mind. Are we really denying ourselves? Or are we occasionally giving up the proverbial chocolate bar, as some do around Easter time and Lent, as a semblance of sacrifice? Sacrifice, brethren, has a great deal more meaning than many good religious people have ever understood. The Lord readeth the heart. He knows. Jesus asked, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and become a guest of it? living at a time of world history when atheism is rampant in much of the world, with students singing a requiem to the death of God, and a general formalism in religious circles calls for the whole armor of God. Are we putting it on? Are we day by day seeking to put on that whole armor? Or are we storing some of it away in the attic or under the bed or in the closet? Finally, brethren, put on the whole armor, Paul admonished. But above all, take the shield of faith. It is that that catches the darts that come from the adversary. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let us leave nothing unturned, my dear brethren, to lay a foundation for our faith and strengthen that faith. Therefore, we ask ourselves, how shall this be done? What is our formula? We answer. We let the Scriptures answer. We go back to the records of the past. The crucifixion of Jesus brought a terrific disappointment to the disciples. And on the way to Emmaus, they said, we trusted it had been He that should have redeemed Israel. They, being heavy of heart, afforded the Lord an opportunity to comfort them. In that, He was an example to us that we should comfort those who mourn in Zion. You can't comfort anyone else. No one else wants the truth. It's only those who mourn. One might have expected a different approach than used by Jesus on this occasion. He could have rushed up and said, why all this gloom anyway? I am He. You never remember that I told you that I'd be with you and be raised on the third day? Let's notice, brethren, how Jesus approached the case. Remember, Jesus followed the more honorable way. He didn't engage in speculation of any kind. No. He depended upon His Father's word, kept Himself in the background. They didn't even know who He was. So His Father's word was a thing of greatest importance. And He in substance said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. With great compassion, Jesus said, O thoughtless ones, and slow of heart to rest your faith upon all things the prophets have written. So we must look well to what the prophets have written. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, not leaving any of them out. They're very important on the subject. Peter, speaking of his reaction, said, the Father hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the first time, they began to see reason for much that they previously had not understood. We believe that's true today, brethren. Way back 50 years ago or 60 years ago or less years, we didn't understand why many of these things must take place. But now we begin to see them take shape. For our lesson, let's move up about 1,800 years from the first advent. But first, let us remind ourselves that the great increase of knowledge and unusual turbulence in the world alone are no proof that the great King has returned to earth, and that for several decades He has been directing the downfall of Satan's empire. Atheistic scholars know there was a renaissance, a rebirth of knowledge during the 14th and 15th centuries. Some brethren have fallen over that, and as they read history, say, oh, we've had these things before. Therefore, they consider the upsurge in knowledge today as history repeating itself, or the result of evolutionary processes. They also know that there have been unsurpassed periods of trouble in the past, many times. And they may cite the destruction of Sodom the sufferings of the Amalekites at the hand of King Saul. This rebel nation dispossessed by Israel when they entered the land. They might also truthfully say the trouble in our time is greater only in scope than that in degree, for none could suffer more than did the Sodomites long ago. Now back to the first advent. When the disciples returned from Emmaus, they found other brethren assembling in what we believe to be the most thrilling testimony meeting it has ever held in past centuries. And we want to note that there was a discourse during that testimony meeting, and the Lord himself gave that discourse. While they were giving their several experiences, the Lord suddenly appeared in their midst. And his testimony consisted very largely of reminiscences of what he had previously told them. Every jot and tittle he had previously said must be fulfilled. And he had fulfilled only the first feature by dying as the Lamb of God as identified by John the Baptist. The words of Moses and the prophets had been in the hands of Israel for centuries. And the Lord had frequently quoted from them. But time continued on. The apostles died. Hopes failed of realization. Affections were more and more set on earthly things. Very reminiscent of our own time. Until formalism and leadership became more important than the Word of God. To the church of Ephesus, as unthinkable as it is, in the first century, we're told by the Lord that unless they repented, they would be cast away. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent, else I will remove thy candlestick. And we believe it has been removed in many cases since that time. Now let's move up in our mental history about 1800 years. The new king had arrived, and his invisible presence was recognized by the chain of circumstances, the same way that the apostles had their hope renewed. The midnight cry went forth, "Behold the bridegroom." The message went forth based on Moses and the prophets. And there was great enthusiasm among the virgins. There were hundreds of call porters in the field. Millions of tracts distributed throughout the world. Chart talks all over the land. With public and home meetings for open and free discussion of the signs of the times. Oh, brethren, how we sometimes get nostalgic for the old days. The greatest known social event was when the neighbors came in for a discussion of present truth. Do we still have the spirit, brethren? Do we still appreciate the truth in such a manner that we're so delighted to have the neighbors come in and discuss it with us, and we with them? Again, as time went on, there was a great disappointment. Many of the older brethren had passed to the reward. Again, faith in the landmarks began to dim. New ideas were freely embraced, as the older brethren will remember, while a few, a little flock, associated themselves in the republications of the studies in the scriptures and the tabernacle shadows, which did for the minority what Jesus did for the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And the scripture studies use the same method as the Lord used at that time. The seventh trumpet continued to sound, citing evidences from Moses and all the prophets that the day of the Lord, the great thousand-year rest day, had already begun. And it was observed that excessive labor and sweat of face already were being lifted. Now, less than 100 years in the great Sabbath day, the world is flooded with the unemployed, irrespectively of the ages being on pension, child labor laws, and millions of people being in the armed forces and a shorter work day. The harmonization of the Word of God brought great joy to the wailing back there, who had been sighing and crying because of the abominations they saw in spiritual Israel. How many days we were around almost groggy because we saw what was going on. And the divinely provided Bible keys continued to plague the works of darkness, and we believe will continue to do so until the last member goes in to the kingdom. The virgins retrimmed their lamps and were reassured that the greater than King Cyrus already had returned, as evidenced by the restoration of the gold and silver vessels, present truth, if you please, to the temple class. You have that truth, my dear brother, in advance of the world, and the progressive restitution of fleshly Israel to the promised land. Now that has been a subject uppermost in our minds for a long while. Israel arising from the dust of centuries, while the kingdoms of this world are wasting away. We are here, my dear brother, because of this great volume of evidence, which we consider so precious. Yet, popular religion has continued to expect the Lord to soon come. How glad we know that He was here, that He is here. And some tell us they are expecting an individual man of sin with such magnetic personality as to be able to hold the world under an hypnotic stupor for a season. While the people blessed of the Lord know the day of the Lord has already begun, and that the man of sin has had his day, 539 to 1799, and that what we see today is an outworn system decaying from within, which will soon disappear in world turbulence, never to be found again. Further encouragement to the people, bless the Lord, is that Gentile times, or rather the Gentiles, were never under the Mosaic law. However, all prospective members of the Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, by becoming followers of Jesus, have the responsibility of common participation in everything foreshadowed by the Mosaic law as represented in the services of the under priest at both the tabernacle and the temple. Jesus kept the Mosaic law until age 30, where he began to fulfill that which the law foreshadowed, a distinctly different thing. His death as the antitypical lamb being the initial feature of its fulfillment. That the shadows were not to be treated lightly, was shown by Moses being forbidden to enter the land which he had seen from Mount Pisgah, because he spoiled the picture by smiting a rock the second time. That is an assurance, my dear brethren, of the correctness of the shadows. And at the same time, it speaks of the necessity for greatest carefulness in meeting the conditions which they foreshadowed. Although not only foreshadowed the death of the Lamb of God, but everything we have learned from the tabernacle and the temple services, Israel's weekends, with their Sabbath days, the restoration of lost estates during the Jubilee year. Three of God's prophets mentioned the twin angels, all of which were given by inspiration of God, and good for instructions, Paul tells us. So there are no non-essential scriptures. Jesus, when emphasizing that not one jot or tittle of the law would fail at it, those breaking the least of these commandments shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. That's a sobering thought, my dear brother. That was addressed to the disciples, not the world, and followed the admonition against putting lead under a bushel. Therefore, if we have a message that is scriptural, let us tell it out, even though there be unbelievers present. Suppression of open discussion of the Word of God is the spirit of Babylon, not the spirit of the Lord's people. It is the spirit of bondage. May we note a few of the foretold historic fulfillments that have come to light in our time. We have witnessed the expiration of the Gentile times with the accompanying disintegration of the ten-toed church nation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the area once ruled by Rome. We shouldn't expect that here in America. We were never in that picture. We only had sort of a backlash in connection with it. We are witnessing the overspreading pestilence of socialism and communism mentioned several times by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We witness the rise of fascism, the brainchild of the Roman Church. And as the word signifies, it was an Herculean attempt to regather into one bundle the peoples of the area once ruled by Charlemagne and the Pope, as indicated by Hitler's boast that he was building a Reich that would last for 1,000 years. He was a student of history. He knew what Charlemagne had done. Hitler took the facts back to the old dining car where Germany had once been forced to sink, and had fascism been victorious. Those who spearheaded liberty in the 30 years of war would have been taken to Westphalia for their Waterloo. You students of history know what happened back prior to 1648. Fascism, the triune struggle to restore autocracy to Europe, is believed to be the fulfillment of Revelation 16, verses 13 and 16. I saw three unclean spirits. They were called like, very pompous. They came from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And he gathered them to Armageddon. Catholicism, Protestantism, and the civil power, known as fascism, within the area covered by Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a thing of great importance, we believe, in prophetic fulfillment, is the record of the signing of a concordat with the Pope by Mussolini and the King of Italy in 1929, which again made Catholicism the religion of Italy and made the Pope a temporal potentate over Vatican City. All claims against the state because of the loss of the papal states to King Victor Emmanuel in 1870 were settled. The King signed the concordat May 27, 1929, and the Pope emerged from his self-imposed imprisonment on July 25, 1929, and joined the Eucharist parade in honor of the event. Hitler signed a concordat with the Church in 1933. The would-be restorers of the Holy Roman Empire conquered most of the area once held by Rome. Shake your mouth. But as the prophecy states, the attempted recovery was indeed a start for Armageddon. Revelation 17:8 contains a similar thought. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the beast and go to perdition. And we see it traveling rapidly in that direction. Not again to rule the world. The rule being ended in 1799 by Napoleon's campaign at the close of the 1260 years. So, my brethren, Zion stands on hills surrounded, Zion kept by power divine. All her foes shall be confounded, though the world and arms combine. Happy Zion, what a favorite line is thine. In conclusion, I should like to say that it is possible to magnify isolated portions of any man's writings, I don't care who he is, even the scriptures, out of all proportion. We think that has been done in citing our pastor's advice relative to certain basic truths which should be demanded. Some seem to interpret that as meaning that harvest truth is a non-essential. While our pastor's whole life worked for 40 long years is a negation to that theory. He might have confined his ministry to declaring only the so-called fundamentals. He would have had a great deal more followers. But he didn't. We think that speaks for itself. Thomas' truth was intended to separate the wheat from the tares, not to unite them. May the Lord have his blessing.